I want to talk to you briefly about the book that Joseph Prince gave us. It'll be in the library. Joseph Prince actually spent quite a bit of time talking about some of the opposition that he's had preaching the gospel of grace. There have been people who have abused that. There are some people who say, that grace just gives people a license to sin. There are others who are saying things like, well, everybody's saved now. There is no hell. And I'm sure you've come across some of those aberrations. You know, if there's a counterfeit gospel, then there is a real gospel. If there's a counterfeit grace, then there's the real grace. And we don't want to shy away from the message, the truth of God's word, just because somebody's abusing it. Now, Paul had that problem. He said that because he brought the message of grace, and he was saying, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, of course not. They were accusing him of saying that when he first brought the message, and nothing's changed. You know, we're not saying that at all. But unless you're accused of that, you're not really preaching grace. Does that make sense to you? Because if you're just preaching law and guilt and condemnation and shape up and get your act together and, turn or burn, nobody's going to accuse you. Nobody's going to accuse you of preaching licentiousness. The only way you get to be accused of preaching licentiousness is to actually preach the message of grace. So if nobody's accusing you of preaching licentiousness, you're not preaching grace. That's interesting, isn't it? So anyway, so he shared quite a bit. So he put out a book called Counterfeit Grace. And I'll just go over a few points now. I probably won't be able to go into it much in depth, but if you want to know more, the book will be in the library. The law was given through Moses, who was a servant, but grace and truth came through the Son, Jesus. Amen. The law talks about what man ought to be, but grace reveals who God is. The Bible tells us the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Under the law, God demands righteousness from sinfully bankrupt man. But under grace, God provides righteousness as a gift. And all who believe in Jesus and acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior are under the new covenant of grace. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. And I think one of the reasons we don't have Christians reigning in life is because they've not received the abundance of grace. They're still living under the law. They're still trying in their own strength to do the things that God demands of us in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments. They're trying to be good people. And the whole point of us having the law is to show us that we can't be good people. Jesus said, when they said to him, Master, they called him good, and he said, only God is good. Only God is good. And he showed us, he modeled for us. And of course, Jesus was perfect, but he was modeling for us a response when people point to you and say, oh, you're a wonderful person. Say, no. Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's nothing in me that's worth anything. It's all by grace. Now, there are distortions of the grace message. A small number of people misrepresent the truth of God's grace, using grace as an excuse for living a licentious lifestyle. That's a big word, simply means I can do what I please because God will forgive me. But that's in clear violation of God's word. So is grace a license to sin? No, people are going to sin anyway. They sin with or without a license. But let's go to Titus 2, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. I'll read it to you. I'm not like my wife. You're not going to get it handed to you on a plate up on the screen there. I'm sorry. But if you've got your Bibles, go to Titus 2, verse 11. And I can just read it for you. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now listen, this is what the grace of God teaches us. that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. All right, so the grace of God teaches us that we should be living holy lives. It's not a license to sin at all. Romans 7:12 tells us that the commandments... Oh, sorry, I've jumped ahead. So we're called to live holy, blameless, and above reproach. Grace is not a license to sin. Number two, is grace against the law? We go to Galatians chapter 3. Romans 7:12 tells us that the commandments are holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, it's just, it's God's standard, and it's good. But Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? Because Jesus fulfilled the law and put it away. God put the law away after Jesus came because he was the fulfillment of the law. So then the question is asked in Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now in the Greek it actually means for the sake of defining what sin is and to expose men to their guilt. What was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Is it for us to try hard to be good people? Is it for us to have a standard that we are expected to meet? You know, and so you, in every courthouse you have the Ten Commandments. This is what we're supposed to be like, people. And, you know, strive, try hard, be all these things. Cross your T's, dot your I's, and never make a mistake. Well, it is God's standard. It's his perfect standard. But no one can meet it. The law is not designed to make you holy. Can I just say that one again? The law and the Ten Commandments are not designed to make you good Christians. Because verse, I can't remember where it is exactly, but the Bible says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, it's still holy, still just, and still good, but it was not given to make you holy, just, and good. There's a big difference, and it might sound like heresy, but this is actually Bible, and I'm quoting from the Bible. Let me say it again. The commandments are holy, just, and good, but they are not designed to make you holy, just, and good. In fact, quite the opposite. Its purpose is not to make you holy. Only Jesus can make you holy. Its purpose is to define sin and make you aware that you are guilty. I'll give you an example. I'm driving along the road, doing about 80 kilometers per hour, and I'm quite happy. Everybody else is doing the same speed. I think, oh, what's the speed limit? I don't know, but everyone's doing 80, so, you know. My wife says to me, do you know what the speed limit is around here? And I says, no, I've got no idea, but, you know, everyone's driving the same speed. I'm cool. I'm good. He says, oh, I see the sign, 60 kilometers per hour. She has just revealed to me the law. And what has that done? It has defined for me what the speed limit is, and that I am exceeding the speed limit. And I am now feeling guilty. Darn, woman, could you just leave me alone? I was quite happy like everybody else, driving along. Now I feel guilty. And Paul said, before the law came, I was fine. I was without sin. Until the law came and said, thou shalt not, then I became shut up under condemnation. And the Bible says God has shut the whole world up under sin that the whole world might be condemned. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, if you go there now, chapter 3, keep your finger in Galatians because we're going to come back. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians comes after 1 Corinthians. it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's page 1177 in my Bible. In fact, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 to 9 describes the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, as a ministry of death and condemnation. What is its purpose? To bring death and condemnation. What? The law is just, holy, and good, but its purpose is not to make you just, holy, and good. Its purpose is to bring guilt, shame, death, condemnation. What? Hang on, Pastor Ray, hang on. I've never heard that before. No, because you have not read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 before. Verse 6 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Then verse 7 says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious," and reading from the Bible, Paul is describing the Ten Commandments as the ministry of death. And you may have come from a church where you sat under the ministry of death. And is it any wonder that you left the meeting feeling half dead instead of alive? Because you're sitting under a covenant of death. The letter kills. Oh, God. And in my early days, and even once in a while, it still creeps out, you know. You remind me. You have permission to remind me. Pastor, I didn't feel edified. I felt condemned. And I say, well, to be honest with you, on the way home, that's exactly how I felt too. The fruit tells you where it comes from. The fruit tells you what tree you're feeding off. For if the ministry, verse 9, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." It talks about a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Here's another example. Your boss gives you a job description. "I want you to do this, 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 and I want it done by the end of the week, and I want you to be accountable for this, this, this." Then you think, strike, I can't do all that. But you do your best. At the end of the week, the boss says, "Well, how'd you get on?" He said, "Well, you know, I don't know. I think I get about a 2 out of 10. And he says, "You can say that again. Failed. What's the lesson? How can you expect me to do all that?" The boss says, "Well, I'm glad you finally came to that conclusion." "What? You mean you gave me a whole lot of tasks to complete and you knew I wasn't going to be able to do them?" "Yep." "Why?" "Because I wanted you to learn a lesson." "Well, what's the lesson?" "Well, you think about it." "I need some help. I can't do all that by myself." "You got the lesson. You can't do it by yourself." That's the lesson. And that's what the law was supposed to teach us. In fact, the Bible says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. That was its whole purpose, to show us that we are broken, failed human beings, born munted, and we can't do it by ourselves. We need a Savior. God used the law to shut the whole world up under sin, put us all in jail, so that the law would point us to the only answer. The only person who ever fulfilled the law without breaking it was Jesus Christ. the law as a tutor to bring us to Christ. And after that, we don't need the tutor because we've found what the tutor is teaching us and pointing us to. And that's what grace is all about, is helping us come out of the sense of failure and condemnation because we don't measure up. Every time you feel like you don't measure up, you are living under the condemnation and ministry of death. How many of you feel like you're not good enough? Not a good enough husband, not a good enough wife, not a good enough student, not a good enough teacher, not a good enough worker, not a good enough whatever. And that's the whole spirit of that comes from our broken, failed humanity and the law which is teaching us that very thing, so that we realize that we can't do it. The only person who was good enough is Jesus. So when we feel like I'm not good enough, we remember, ah, that's right. That's what the law teaches me. But I'm not under the law. Those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus is good enough, and he is my good enough. He's my good enough. I'm not good enough, but he's my good enough. I'm acceptable to God through Christ. Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor. And we finally realize the tutor has done its job when we come to the conclusion that we're sinners and we need help. Jesus gives us his righteousness as a gift, but the moment you go back to trying to do it all on your own strength, you're going back to a lesson to be learned. So how does law and grace work together? Because we're still encouraged to read the Old Testament, aren't we? Jesus says not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away. It remains forever. There's a lot of types and things to be learned by reading the Old Testament. But you don't find your identity here. You find your identity in the New Testament. And you've got to realize that. There's a big difference. So how do the law and grace work together? Well, the law is still God's standard, but now he wants us to live by the law as it is written in our hearts. Now let me give you an example. Someone has just got saved and they come to church dressed like, well, I don't know if a saved person should dress like that. Or they have habits, smoking or drinking or whatever, you know. And some well-meaning person says to them, excuse me, you're a Christian now. You can't do that. That's the law written on stone. That's legalism. How do I know that? Does it bring life? Or does it bring death to the new convert? Are they now aware of their guilt and their shame and their inadequacy? Are they now aware of their habit and their failure? Hey, don't forget that's just the tutor, remember? That's just something that's supposed to point us to the answer. And you're taking them back to the lesson that they learned when they first got saved, and putting them back under the old covenant again. And sometimes the churches are the worst places to go. Because someone out there in the world smoking and drinking, running around, sleeping, they don't feel any guilt or shame. And they come to church and then you put the covenant, the old covenant on them. And that's okay to get them saved. But once they're saved, don't go putting that stuff on them. I think it was, who's the New Zealand guy? Forgotten his name, Ray Comfort. He's really big on the law is still has a purpose to point people to Christ. And until people are aware of their sin, they don't turn. And I think he's got a valid point. But I'm more of the persuasion that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. People already know, actually, I think. Most people already know. They don't need to be told. Even those, you know, who haven't had much of an upbringing in the area of morality, they know. They know they're doing dumb stuff. We don't need to tell them. What we need to tell them is that there's a better way. I remember I was at a church in Assemblies of God church years ago. I was a student down in Dunedin. I was in a little church down there, an AOG church. And this guy walks in. He's got a long ponytail down to here. Jet black hair. His ponytail down here. Great big thick thing all down to here. And he had all these women with him. And I said to the pastor, I said, "Oh, I've got some visitors today. Who are they?" And he says, "He owns a strip club in K Road. And those are his exotic dancers." And I said, "What are they doing in church?" Funny question to ask. Aren't we supposed to be reaching out to these people? And he says, "Well, he just got saved. And he's down here and he's visiting our church. And those are, I don't know whether these dancers got saved or not, but they just accompanied him wherever he went." And he says, "And just a little bit of flesh still to drop off." And I thought, well, you know, how wonderful. Didn't they call Jesus the friend of sinners? Well, you imagine if he'd walked, if those guys, well, I can't remember what the message was about, but I sure hope it was grace. Because people like that don't need to know, you know, that the church is judging them. They need to know that there's a way out of that. Now, I don't know whether he still owns the strip club. I hope not. And I hope the girls all got saved and put some clothes on. But the point is that when somebody first comes to Christ, they need to meet the spirit of grace, not the spirit of legalism. And whose job is it to teach them? Is it our job? Or is the Holy Spirit going to do that for them? When God starts to write his laws on a person's heart, he empowers them by his grace to change, to kick the habit. For some, it's an overnight success, but for others, it's the beginning of a journey. And who are we to decide the timetable? Okay, you're still drinking. It's been 6 months. The Holy Spirit will convict them of righteousness, not convict them of sin. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit will convict them of who they are in Christ. And eventually they'll wake up and think, "Well, this isn't who I am. What am I doing this for?" And when they get that revelation, with that revelation will come the power to change. What the law does is tell you who you should be, but it does not empower you to be who you should be. It just says, you are not. You should. You must not. And that's all it does. It leaves us in guilt and shame. And I'm sick of churches doing the work of the devil. And if I ever do the work of the devil, please remind me. And I'm supposed to be his man. We're supposed to be encouraging people, building people, giving them life, giving them hope, pointing them to the one person who did it all for us. And then said, "Now I'm going to put my spirit in you, and he's going to do it in you, through you, for you too." But it won't be by me saying, "You must." It'll be by me saying, "Here. I know you can't, but my Holy Spirit can. And he's the helper. And you are already perfect in my sight. You are already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right now, right the way you are, with all your habits, with all your guilt, with all your shame, you can come boldly into my presence. No shame for a child of God. There is no condemnation. There is none. You may feel it. You may be preached it. But the Bible says there is none. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Come boldly to the throne of grace. What, for judgment? No, so we can find help. God, you said that the law was just my tutor to point me to Christ. Now here I am. I'm in Christ. Now I thank you now for the Holy Spirit who's going to give me the faith to believe for what I need, not condemning because I can't. He's going to empower me to overcome this habit. That's his job now. I tried. The human race tried for 2,000 years and failed miserably. When Moses broke the Ten Commandments because he came down the mountain and saw the people living in sin, it was a type of what God was going to do anyway. You cannot keep this law. But when I write my law in your heart, I will empower you to be the person that I have created you to be in Christ Jesus. I will empower you. And that's what grace is. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to free you from the power of the law, guilt, and condemnation. Hallelujah. Someone say, well, that's good, Pastor. Keep it up. I'm actually going to have to wrap it up very shortly because we're running out of time. So you're a Christian now. You're not allowed to drink. Well, I can find verses for drinking and against drinking. Which ones apply? Are you going to decide that for somebody? Or is the Spirit of God going to help them figure that one out? I don't drink at all. I haven't drank for 30 years. I know Kevin drinks. I know John drinks. You can tell Kevin drinks because he's silly sometimes, you know, and that's what and that's what drink does to you. It makes a person go silly. But then I'm silly quite often as well, and I don't drink, so he and I are good mates. We do silly together. But sometimes I think it's maybe because he's had a little too much to drink. But I don't know why I'm silly, but it's certainly not because I'm drinking. But the whole point is that the Bible says to him who thinks something is a sin, it's a sin. Sometimes we need our conscience educated. But why should my conscience be governed by someone else's? And that's the whole point. When God writes his law on your heart, that's what he wants you to listen to. And he may have written a different law in your heart to the law that he's written in someone else's heart. Now, God still has his perfect standards. But we're all at different stages of the journey. And God may have written something in your heart, and then you put that on someone else as a demand, as a you must, and you're just putting them in guilt and shame because they have not had the revelation that you've had, and because they haven't had the revelation, they have not been empowered to do what God has empowered you to see and do. We have no right to put our revelation in someone else's conscience and say, you must. I said to the Lord, Lord, what's the difference between law and grace? Help me figure this all out. And he said, you must. Whenever there's a you must, or a you should have, or you shouldn't have. Listen, husbands and wives, please hear me. We do this all the time. Well, you shouldn't have, and why did you, and how? This is not a marriage under grace, people. I'm sorry. I did it all the time. We're constantly holding one another accountable in a way that only brings judgment and shame and criticism. Cut each other some slack. Be nice to one another. Love is a command. Yes. But the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit enables us to love. Not as a you must, but simply because if the God of love is in our hearts and we're submitted to that, we're going to want to love. It's just going to flow out of us. It's not a you must. And my time is done. I've only covered 2 points. The other 3 points are, does grace mean salvation for all? No. The Bible is clear. Whoever receives him, to him he gives power to become a child of God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. The obvious corollary to that is that if you don't, you're not. The grace message does not mean everybody's automatically saved. I've got 30 seconds for each of the last 4 points. Number 4, how forgiven are you in Christ? When I got saved, all my past sins were forgiven, but what about the future sins? I used to really worry about that as a young Christian. Oh, all my past sins are forgiven, but what about my future ones? Are they forgiven? The Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have, the Greek is present tense, indicating a durative action, meaning we are continually having forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus, continually present tense, is cleansing us. Now, you've got to hear me carefully, because this is where people misunderstand. Even while I'm in sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me from sin. Because his blood is continuously present, cleansing me. And as Christians, we can so often live in a false sense of condemnation. It ties into, what about the confession of sins? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So should I be confessing every sin? You can't possibly confess every sin. How about the ones you don't know? How about the sins you've committed that you're not even aware that you've committed? What if you don't confess those? You're going to hell? No, it's talking. By the way, this was written to the Gnostics who did not agree that man is born in a sinful state. Paul's addressing them and he's saying, if we do not acknowledge our sin, if we do not acknowledge that we are born into sin, then we're deceived. He's not saying we have to confess every single sin that we're not forgiven until we do. Okay? We confess our sins knowing we are already forgiven. Not to be forgiven. God has already forgiven the sins of the whole human race. He's forgiven everybody. But we have to appropriate that forgiveness for it to be effectual in our lives. We're not automatically saved. But it's just the way you look at it. I'm not coming to God for forgiveness. I've already received. I don't have to beg for forgiveness. So now occasionally if I mess up or make a mistake or I'm in sin, I say, God, I thank you for the cleansing. Because sometimes you just need to talk to him. You've got to get it off your conscience, you know. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have forgiven me. That's not who I am. I know it's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I thank you, your blood is continuously cleansing me. Look, you can't talk to God like that and continue in it. That's why the grace of God actually empowers you to free you from sin. Because you can receive forgiveness. True grace produces holiness. Beholding him, we're changed. We look at his beauty. Say, God, you're amazing. Thank you for forgiving me, for cleansing me. I look at your perfection and beholding him, beholding the image of righteousness and holiness, we become like what we behold. There's a real spiritual principle there in prayer. If you worry, pray, if you sin, pray, you will come out of that prayer time a worse sinner than you went in. But if you righteousness pray and word pray and confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you. You've forgiven me. I see you in your beauty, your glory, your holiness, and you are making me in your image. Grace is not a license to sin. God is saying, I change not, and my standards have not changed, but let me show you a better way to get there. It's a gift, and the gift of righteousness I put in you, and the salvation I put in you, I will work out through you under the guidance and power of my Holy Spirit, which I also put in you. It's all God. God is in the process of restoring us to his beautiful image, and the work he has begun, he is faithful to complete. Someone say amen. All right. I rushed that last bit, but if you want to read more about that, it's in Joseph's book.